We just wrapped up our series in the Gospel of Mark. We focused on the life and ministry of Jesus, and we also focused on the life that he calls us to live. We're to repent, we're to turn from what we're doing and turn to him as Lord and to follow him. One of the things that Jesus exampled and calls us to do, and we see it in his life, is his life of prayer. His life of prayer. And it's because of Jesus that we have full access to God in prayer. We don't have to rely on someone. We don't have to go to someone once a year and have them come before God on your behalf. We can go to God whenever and how. Are you with me, church? We can go to God whenever we want and call on him. That veil has been torn. So we've got full access to him. The Bible's clear. We are to go to prayer. It's a God in prayer for each other. Amen? Let's do that, church. Let's go to God in prayer for one another, and we are to go to God for other people, but we have that personal access to him in prayer. And I find it interesting throughout the life of Jesus, his disciples, they saw him do a lot of things. They saw him minister. They saw him serve. They saw him perform miracles. They saw him teach like no one else has taught before. They saw him teach with authority. He led by example. He told them, here's what you need to do in certain things. But we don't see the disciples come to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, would you teach us how to do that miracle? We don't see them come to Jesus and say, would you teach us how to preach or teach like you did? But we do see them come to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's going to be our focus for the next few weeks, looking at Luke chapter 11 and diving into that, where the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him to teach them to pray. I've had a lot of conversations with people in here, and just some people have a great prayer life. Some people are like, man, I just don't have, like, I struggle with my prayer life, right? We're all in there somewhere. The truth is we can all grow in our prayer life. Amen, church? We can always grow in that. I have the privilege as a dad to pray with my kiddos each day, and every night we set us some time where we just stop and we just pray. And when they were younger, it would just be me holding them and loving on them and praying over them and for them out loud. And as they get older, what do? We teach them how to pray, right? We teach them how to have that conversation with God. And sometimes I get busy, or sometimes, let's just be honest, we forget, right? And so my older two will not let me forget. They will stand at the top of the stairs and say, Daddy, you forgot to pray with us tonight, right? And so they call me to repentance, right? Don't forget, right? And so, but as they grow, sometimes as we're praying, sometimes they'll sit there and they'll say things like this, Daddy, what should I say next? Right? Or Daddy, did I say some good things to God? And so we're just teaching them how to converse with God in prayer. But as our kids get older, they begin to make it their own and have that personal conversation with God. They talk about their days with him. I love hearing, especially my older boys, the girls aren't really praying that much yet, but the boys, they'll just talk about their day. Hey, God, it was really cool that I got to play in the pool today. Thanks for that water and the pool and the toys. And did you see the toys that I had, God, and had it, what I did with them? And I squirted my brother. I'm really sorry about that, God. I squirted my brother in the face. And they're just going on and on and on and talking. And they'll talk about their sins, and they'll ask for forgiveness. They pray for each person in our family by name every single night. And there are some moments where they try to remember every single one of your names. And so they will sit there and pray, and God, be with Mr. Chuck, and be with Mr. JL, and be with Miss, you know, so on and so forth. And it's just like, they just, okay, he gets it. Just pray for our church. No, but I love it. But they just talk to God, and it's great to listen to them do that. And they have this thing about them in their prayer where nothing's off limits. I'll hear them pray about their toys, about their fears, about their homework, about their wants and their needs. They talk to God. My kids, my son, he's going in first grade. The other one's going to kindergarten. My first grader loves homework. I hope that stays that way, because his prayers might change soon. But they pray about all those things. They talk to God about things that they did all day. But as adults, I don't know what happens. Like, we get into this pattern, right? And we bring only certain things to God, and other things, it's just kind of, we don't bring those to him. But these kiddos, man, they just lay it out there, don't they? They're just honest, right, with God in prayer, we usually, right? And I want to live out. As a dad, I want to live out and be an example for our family in my prayer life. When we look at these disciples, they had two examples of a prayer life that they could follow. They could look to the Pharisees, a group of religious leaders, and the Bible tells us that they were more focused on how they looked on the outside rather than real heart change and real having that real conversation with God. They could follow them. Or they could follow the example of Jesus, and they come and ask Jesus to teach them. Church, we have to know prayer is vital. It's necessary. It's a main ingredient. It's not something we sprinkle on top. In our personal lives, in our church, and Jesus says that apart from Him, we can do nothing. Nothing. Apart from Him. Apart from Him. There you go. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. Right? And part of that abiding with Him, that phrase abiding with Him carries the meaning of being at home with Him. Right? So when we're with Him, when that abiding is lived out through prayer, we get to be a part of Him. So let's see what Jesus has to say about prayer. Would you guys open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And so what we're going to do today, we're going to read through all 13 verses today, and over the next few weeks, we're going to dive into all of this, but this week we're going to look at verses 1, and then, I don't know, it's going to be a little different, we're going to look at verses 5 through 13 today. We'll go back to 1 through 4 next week. We're going to get all of it, don't worry about that, but we're going to bring our attention to verses 1 and then 5 through 13. And so would you guys stand with me as we honor God and His Word and read it this morning. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Verse 5, "Then He said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside he, the friend, answers and says, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." Verse 8, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Father, we love You. And again, we just come before You ready to hear from the words of Jesus. Help us be receptive. We're all in different places. We're all going through different things. Some of us are on hills. Some of us are in valleys. Some of us are in the middle. God, we pray, Lord, today that wherever we are, we would just be in tune with You. Set aside whatever it is that we need to set aside, God, and help us hear from You and be encouraged by You this morning, knowing that You love us. We ask all that in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Last week, one of the things we looked at was, what is a disciple of Jesus? A disciple is a learner, it's a student, and it's a follower of Jesus. It's one that surrenders to Jesus as Lord over their life. And so you have these 12 men that have been following Jesus and serving Him as His disciples, and they see Him pray. Now, as we said a bit ago, they have seen the religious leaders pray as well. They would have witnessed the rabbis teaching God's people how to pray. And what they would do is they would teach them how to recite prayers. They would have prepared prayers. That's the word. There we go. Prepared prayers. And they would teach them to recite that. But here in front of them is the greatest example and teacher, and they see something different in Jesus. They've seen Him pray many times. They've seen Him sacrifice other things so that He could get away to pray, and they could tell that His prayers were different. They were not just recited or memorized prayers. I remember as I was growing and I was learning how to pray, and my dad would say, "Hey, Jeff, it's your turn to pray for the meal," and I prayed the exact same prayer word for word every single time, right? We have those prayers that we just kind of get into the motion and we just say that. We'll actually see next week that Jesus says don't do that, as in don't just recite prayers. They need to be meaningful. In verse 1, we read, "And it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples.'" So He's talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had done a good job of pointing other people to Jesus and teaching them how to walk and follow Jesus. And so the disciples, "Hey, Jesus, like John taught his disciples, we want You to teach us." And when we look through the Gospels, we see that Jesus loved to pray. If I'm going to learn from somebody in something, they need to live that out, right? I want to see that in them before I ask them to teach me in that. And so we see that Jesus loved to pray. He knew how important it was to have a prayer life. We're not going to look up every single one or reference every single time Jesus prayed, but I think it's important to observe the master and teacher as we learn and see that Jesus prayed. And so they're not up on the screen. If you guys want to write these down, I'll try to go a little bit slower. And we're not going to read the verses. I'm just going to give the references, but I'm just going to reference some of the Jesus' prayer life. And the first one is in Luke 3:21. Jesus prayed in Luke 3:21 when he was starting his earthly ministry at his baptism. Mark 1:35, Jesus prayed. And it shows there that Jesus had been out serving and he was teaching and he was healing and he was doing all those things. And he gets to bed late, but he sacrifices his sleep and he sacrifices breakfast time so he can go away from the people, so he can go and be with God to pray. And so Luke 3:21 and Mark 1:35. And then we see an example in Luke 5:16. That tells us that Jesus went away often to pray. He went away often to pray. This was just part of his everyday life. It wasn't just when things were tough or when someone shared a prayer request or during times of corporate worship. By the way, those are all great times. Man, we saw our nation on 9/11, didn't we? We saw our nation become a nation of prayer, right? And we need to be able to do that. We want to respond to God. But this passage about Jesus, it speaks to it being part of his regular life, not just when someone asked for prayer or whenever there was a catastrophe going on. It was a part of what he did. It was regular for him. Jesus prays in Matthew 19:13. Matthew 19:13 and also in John 17:9. And how Jesus prays here is he's praying for others. Matthew 19:13 and 17, John 17:9 was that one. And Jesus is praying for others, so he examples that. And then in Luke 9:28, he prays with others. He comes alongside others and he prays with them. Luke 9:28. And then Luke 6:12. This is an example of him going to God the Father in prayer before major events in his ministry. Right? So when something was coming up, before he calls his disciples to be the apostles, he spent all this time in prayer with God. Luke 22:41, we see the humanity of Jesus, where he takes his pain and his anguish to his Father in heaven. And then the next verse, verse 42, Luke 22:42, we see Jesus submit to the will of the Father. Now, their wills were in line, but Jesus is showing with his words and with his actions and with his prayers, he says in that he prayed for his will, for the Father's will to be done. And these disciples, they saw all of that. If you guys need those verses later, just let me know and I can get them to you. But his disciples, they were there for all of this, and they were saying, Jesus, we want that. Have you ever just seen someone that just has a prayer life and you're like, I want that? Right? I want what they have. We want you to teach us, Jesus. So Lord, teach us to pray. And let that be our ask of him this morning. Teach us to pray. And then we look in verse 2 through 4, and Jesus models a prayer for them and teaches them how to pray. And we're going to come back to that over the next week and dive through that and dissect that. But this week, I want us to see what Jesus is saying in the following verses, beginning in verse 5. Because he's kind of getting to the heart of prayer here. Jesus tells two parables, two stories. And parables would be a way to tell a story to help people understand a point that he's trying to make. He's making an illustration. And he's going to tell two stories about our prayers and really bringing it and trusting God as we seek him in prayer. So let's look at those two stories, those parables, and see what Jesus is teaching these disciples and teaching us about prayer. Verse 5. Jesus tells his first story. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. So when Jesus tells this story, it might seem strange to us that a friend is going to someone's house at midnight to borrow some bread. But keep in mind, there are no 24-hour grocery stores. Right? They didn't have those. There was no Taco Bell, eat great, even late, right? There was none of that. There was no Waffle House, which is like the king of breakfast. There was, amen, church, right? There's no Waffle House. You guys amen that better than anything, man. So these friends and families and neighbors, they relied on one another. They would rely on one another for things that they needed. And another thing to understand about this story is hospitality was a big part of their life. We look at hospitality a little different today. It's like, you got to give me like 4 hours before you come over, and I'm probably going to tell you no, and I'm just going to meet you at the door, right? We think about hospitality differently. But for them, hospitality, it was not uncommon for them to open their home during the day or even during night for a friend or family or even a traveler. We see that throughout the New Testament, as the church is growing and missionaries are going through, people opened their homes at all times of the day to help people that were missionaries for Christ. And so in Jesus' story, a man goes to a friend's house at midnight. And midnight for them, they've been asleep for about 4 hours, right? When it gets dark, they're going to bed. So at midnight, they've been asleep for 3 or 4 hours, and he asks his friend for bread because he now has a guest staying at his house and there's no food there. And so verse 7, and from the inside, he hears his friend answer. His friend says, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." And so that might seem harsh, but Jesus told us already that this was his friend, and he's basically just telling them, "Hey man, we're asleep, right? It's late. I can't get to the door. Don't bother me." The common house in Israel was not like they are today. Everybody had their own separate rooms, right? They would have like one room houses. And in the home, there would be a designated common sleeping area for everybody. And here's the weird thing. It would not be uncommon to find animals inside the home as well at night. So that if they were smaller, like so wolves and people wouldn't steal. Are you with me? So there might be animals sleeping inside there. And the owner, the friend, is saying, "Hey man, I can't get to the door without waking everybody up. It's late. It's midnight. I'm sorry, bro. I can't do it." And when I was thinking about this, I was imagining us at home, especially when our kiddos were newborn babies. Sometimes it's hard to get them to sleep, right? And it makes no sense. They're crying because they're tired, but the dang things won't go to sleep, right? And so you're up with them, and you're rocking them, and you're feeding them, or you're going on a drive, or you set them on top, not in, on top of the dryer. Do you know? Okay, all right. Maybe some of you don't do that. I remember Jessica and I, we could not get Jackson to sleep one time. He was like, I don't know, 2 months old, and the rocking wasn't working. Nothing was working. And so we get in the car, and we go, and we travel. We're driving all over the place, and Jax, after driving, I'm telling you guys, this was like 1 o'clock in the morning, and driving for about an hour and a half, Jax finally falls asleep. Well, so did Jessica. She's sitting right next to me snoring. No, she doesn't snore, but she's just right there, and we're walking in the house, and she's like, "You want me to take him in?" You know, as she's drooling, and I was like, no, I'll take him in. And so, my wife doesn't drool, don't tell her that. And so here I am, and I'm carrying him in, and I'm walking up the steps, and I trip, and I fall. But I'll tell you what, that baby did not wake up, because I just took a stare to the face, man, and he's just safe. But are you with me, right? They finally fall asleep, and you lay them in their bed, right? And what do? Man, we walk on tippy toes, right? We're going to do whatever we can as quiet as possible while holding our breaths. We're not even breathing to get out of that room so that they don't wake up. Now imagine all that in one house, one room. Right? Goodness. So the guy says, "Sorry, dude, not this time. Don't bother us," right? That, it ain't happening. But also notice this. This man is not coming with an emergency. He's coming with a need, but he's not coming with an emergency. He isn't saying, "I need this bread or I'm going to die." He is asking for something that he needs so that he can serve someone else, but it's not an emergency. And notice also, he's asking for 3 loaves, right? That's a big request, right? He's asking for 3 loaves. He's not asking for 1 or 2, but he's asking for 3 loaves. So this guy is making a big request, but it's not an emergency. It is a need, but it's a big request, and it would wake up this whole house. And so the friend says, "Sorry, man, I can't do it." Verse 8, Jesus says about that story, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." I think our kids learn this verse at a really young age because they sit there and they go, "Daddy, daddy, 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 daddy." And at some point, you're going to respond, right? Might not be how they like it, but at some point, you're going to respond. Where's that at? Okay, so here's what we see. The guy keeps knocking on the door and asking for this bread, and Jesus says, this guy, it's not even because of his friendship, but this guy is going to get this big request from his friend because of his persistence. He gets his request not because the other guy loves him with some kind of, hey man, we're bros type thing, but it's because of his persistence. And Jesus is teaching us something here. Jesus says in verse 9, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. And then knock and it will be opened to you." He's using the story to teach them about how they and we can come to God in prayer. He uses that same idea of someone seeking and seeking someone and knocking on the door and asking for a need. When you go to someone's door, you don't just walk up on the door and just, and that's it, right? You have a couple times, if it's me, I know I'm annoying. And then I don't do the rest part yet, right? And so, but that's what you do. You knock, you just keep knocking. You knock 3 or 4 times. If you're a kid, you knock 500 times, right? And if it's a need, you just keep knocking and you keep knocking. Jesus says, knock. And if no one comes to the door, keep knocking, right? You're letting that person inside know, hey, the lights are off, but you're not fooling me. I know you're home. And I know that you know that I know that you're home, right? And so you're not going away because you're going to be persistent, so they might as well get up and answer. Are we getting it? That's the idea. They're bugging them, right? The word persistent. Here's the thing. The word persistent used here is the same word throughout Scripture that describes a beggar in need. And it also describes someone that is being shameless. They're not worried about what others think. They're not worried about being a bother, but they are going to be persistent. And when Jesus uses this parable, or parables in general, most of the time, you're left thinking, okay, Jesus, you're trying to teach me something, right? You're trying to teach me something. So in this story, which character am I and which character is God, right? Are you with me? Right? That's the parable. And so when we look at this story, we can say, okay, we're the one coming to God and knocking on the door. We're the one with that need. But instead of the other one being God, Jesus uses that friend, that other person, to contrast God. What did I do? Are we good? Oh, I don't know. You just threw me off. You said, there we go. Oh, okay. All right. All right. Levi, I'm just telling you, man, I got ADD like none other today, so you just... Jesus is using this friend to contrast God. Are we good? Are we good? Let's just jump right back on there. All right. I'm in trouble, man. I just don't know. He's saying this, even if a stingy and sleepy friend will eventually give up and give us our request, how much more will our Heavenly Father give us what we need? Because He isn't a stingy and tired friend, right? He is the one who does love us and does care for us and watches over us. He is saying, come and bother me. That's what He's saying. He's contrasting there. When we come to Him persistently and ask of Him, Jesus says in verse 10, "For whoever asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open." Look at what Jesus says. When we ask, seek, and knock, it will be given to you. You will find it, and that door will be open. And we're going to talk about what happens when it feels like He isn't giving. And when it feels like He isn't opening the door. We're going to talk about that today. But when we see this parable and we hear these words from Jesus, He's teaching us how to pray and how to come to God in prayer. Because although this man was a friend, he was more worried about getting up and waking everybody else up than he was his non-emergency friend's need. But He still provides what this guy needed because he was persistent. This guy wasn't going away. He wasn't giving up. And so this man shows us something in his prayer. And Jesus teaches us this, that through His example that we should pray desperately. We should pray desperately. And there's a reason we're starting with this one. I think we need to learn to pray desperately. Think about what this man does. He comes in the middle of the night. That's desperate. He comes knowing that his friend's family was asleep. That's desperate. But he came anyway because he knew his friend had what he needed. And we see this example, and Jesus is using this to illustrate how we should come to God. Come to Him desperately. Come to God because we are in need of Him. He is the provider. He has what we need. We live in a can-do culture in America, don't we? My wife told me not to say this joke, but I'm going to say it anyways. It's in the name of American, right? It's American, not American't. All right, maybe I should have listened to her. We are a get-or-done type of people, right? We get things done. But what do we do with this? We're like, okay, we're a get-or-done type people, but what do we do when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing? One of the things that seems to keep us as God's people from praying and seeking and knocking and asking is our failure to recognize that we have nothing apart from Him. And our failure to recognize that we really are desperate. That is your situation. That's my condition. Man, we are desperate. And Jesus is saying, come desperate. Come knowing you need God. If we're not bringing our needs to God in prayer, really in a desperate way, this is really what we're saying with that. We're saying that our money, our relationships, our talents, our resources are all we really need in life. I got it, Jesus. But when we realize where we are in our condition, that we are desperate, when we realize that we can't do life on our own, it changes things. And here's what it does. When you get into that point where you're desperate, when you get to that point, you're already desperate. But when you get to that point when you realize you're desperate, it changes things. Because it doesn't matter how busy or how tired you are, when we are desperate, we find a way to come to God in prayer, don't we? We find it. We find a way to come to God in prayer. And so my question is this. Do you realize that you are desperately in need of God? Jesus is teaching us to come to Him and pray desperately. And our prayers, when we do that, when we become desperate, our prayers will then become more of a way of life instead of just something that we add to our schedule. Because as we go through our day, we recognize our need for Him throughout the day. There's a saying, I've heard somebody say this before, and a lot of people have said this, but I love this saying. It says this, I rarely pray more than 20 minutes at a time. There are some people that can pray for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. And I've done that at certain times, right? Anybody can just, you don't have to raise your hand, but just people that can just pray just in one setting. And there's some people that have ADD and they can pray for like 30 seconds and they're done, right? Are you with me? But he says, I rarely pray more than 20 minutes at a time, but I rarely go more than 20 minutes without praying. It's that constant communication with the one who has everything, with the one who can supply. And so we come to God in prayer desperately. And then looking at the story, Jesus says that this man asked for 3 loaves. And that day with the size of the loaves of bread, that was a large request. It was a big request. He comes in the middle of the night. He goes to his friend in the middle of the night, knowing everyone's asleep, knowing he is asking a lot. But he goes anyway, and he asks anyway. And Jesus is saying, come desperately before God, but also come to God in prayer and pray boldly. Pray boldly. Sometimes we get timid. We're like, I don't know if I should pray this or not. Come boldly before God in prayer. What is this man doing with his friend? He's coming with confidence. He knows his friend has what he needs. And he comes confident that his friend will supply even his big request. And now when we compare this friend to God, because remember we're contrasting here. God isn't asleep. God isn't stingy. God isn't worried about waking anybody up. We can come to God boldly, church. Knowing with confidence that He can supply. In Philippians 4:19, Paul is writing to those that are in the church of Philippi, and this church has needs. This church is actually known for giving out of what they don't have so that other churches can. Are you with me, man? They have needs. And Paul tells to them, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He also writes, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. I love the language that he uses here because he doesn't just stop. He says, God is able to do far more, and then he says far more abundantly, and far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or even think. You ever have this thought that's like pipe dream? Man, God can accomplish more than we're ever even able to comprehend. And so we come boldly and with confidence before God in prayer, knowing that He can supply, knowing He's able. Come before Him with your needs, big and small, with confidence that He is good and that He is able and that He loves you, and pray boldly. So we learn from Jesus that we come to Him in prayer desperately, we pray boldly, and Jesus says to pray persistently. We've covered this a bit already, but this idea of knocking. That idea of knocking is the idea of being persistent and continuing to bring our needs before Him. That word persistent carries the need of urgent and relentless, like a poor beggar. Knowing that we continually come before God that is able. Here's the great thing, church. I don't know what other people have told you. We're not going to wear God out. Amen, because some of us would do it, wouldn't we? I'm just thinking about me and you, man. We just wear God out. But we don't wear Him out. We don't bother Him. We don't frustrate Him. We have this invitation to be persistent in prayer. And we see God answer these types of prayers throughout the Old and New Testament. I'm only going to give two, but Acts chapter 11, you have Peter that's in prison. He's been arrested for sharing the gospel. And the church, what did they do? They were persistent before God all night long with the same prayer to release Peter from prison. Throughout the New Testament more, but 2 Corinthians, Paul prays persistently, bringing something before God. It's exampled throughout the entire New Testament. Now here's the thing, there are times when we pray and 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 we don't get the answer that we want. We're going to talk about that in here just a minute, but I will also, we need to say this. I don't have all the answers as to how long and for how long we ask God. Do we ever give up? Will God change our heart? I don't have the answers to all of that, but I'm just telling you what Jesus is saying. And he's telling us very clearly, he's telling us and he's telling his disciples that we are to be persistent in prayer. Anybody ever pray for something and you're still praying for it, right? Just for years maybe? Be persistent. And I believe that God is glorified when we trust him and we seek him and we ask him and we come to him as the provider. So pray desperately, pray boldly. Don't be afraid to take a need to God or a big request to him, and pray persistently. And then Jesus is teaching us, church, to pray trustingly. I don't even know if that is a word or if I just made it up, but that's what we're doing. We're going to pray fully trusting God. Look with me to verse 11. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son, so he's talking to dads, he's talking about their kiddos coming to them and asking for things. Suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, here's what he says about fathers, earthly fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now Jesus gives an example here of a son going to his earthly father and asking for a fish and asking for an egg. These are good things for the son, right? These are good things that he's asking for. And Jesus is saying, Dad, you're not going to give your child a snake instead of a fish, are you? Right? You're not going to do that. You're not going to give your child a scorpion instead of an egg, are you? I think God knew we were going to be reading this in Tucson, Arizona, right? Man, I'm just telling you. But Jesus even says that earthly fathers, here's what he says. He says, earthly fathers are evil. Well, I didn't like reading that. But if we contrast between who we are as heavenly fathers and who God is, what else would you call us? Moms and dads, right? He says, if you then being evil, you're messed up, there's sin in your life, you know how to give good gifts to your kids, right? Then think about God, the Heavenly Father, think about what he's going to give you. Jesus' point is not to talk dad down to dads or parents. It's simply saying, parents, you have sin in your life. You're not perfect. Your love isn't perfect. Your wisdom, we don't always think so, but your wisdom is limited. And you still do what's right for your kid. God the Father, he is perfect. There's no sin in him. His love is perfect and his wisdom is unlimited. So think about the care that he has for his children. When we come to God in prayer, we can trust him. Right? Like an earthly father usually knows what's best for his kiddos, God the Father always knows what's best 100% of the time. 100% of the time. My kids have come to me and they ask me for things and I try to be right. Are you with me, dads? Moms, are you with me? Man, we try to do what's right. But we can go to God because he is right 100% of the time. And that's so good for us to hear, because we take things to God in prayer and we even come to him as our heavenly Father, knowing he hears us and that he can provide for us. And we come to him and we pray even for things that are to us. We look at it and we say, man, I think this is right. I think this is good. I think this is God honoring. And we take those things to God. But just as the earthly father is not perfect and has limited wisdom, we too, as we're taking those prayers to God, we're not perfect. We have limited wisdom. That is why we go to the Heavenly Father in prayer. But then you and me, we get mad and we get frustrated when we don't get the answer that we want. Don't we? But the truth is this, we can't see the full picture. We can't fully know what God knows. But God knows. And God sees. And his wisdom is endless. And he cares for us more than we care for us. Think about that. He cares for you more than you care for you. Just a moment of transparency here for me. There are there are things that I have taken and I'm still taking to God in prayer. Request that with all of me, every bit of me, believe. I believe that they are good, and I believe that they are what should happen, and I believe that they are God-honoring. Prayers I'm still praying to this day, and God hasn't made some of those things clear yet. God allowed a different result than what I thought should happen, or God gave me something else in place of what I requested. And there's frustration. I get frustrated with God. I feel hurt by God in those moments. I get disappointed. Anybody else with me? Or am I by myself, man? I'm just telling you, like, this is real. Like, I get frustrated, and I get hurt, and I get disappointed. But at the same time, there is this reality that I am flawed. Right? I don't see the big picture like he does. I don't have unlimited wisdom. None of us do. And the point of us coming to God desperately is because he sees it. Right? We can't know and see and understand what he does. Jesus is calling us to have faith when we pray to our Heavenly Father, right, to come to Him in prayer and be able to say things like this: God, I trust You. That even when I ask for a fish, I trust that You're not going to give me a snake. I trust that You're good and You have infinite wisdom and perfect love for me and for my family and for our church. We should come to Him and pray trustingly. Come as you are. Lay it out before God. Ask, seek, knock, and trust in Him. I want you to see this quote up here. God is able to answer. When we take things to God, God is able to answer better than we are able to ask. God is able to answer better than we are able to ask. He knows the right answer every time, and sometimes God answers our prayers. Hear me out. Sometimes God answers our prayers by giving us what we would have asked for if we knew what He knew. And sometimes we have to pray like Jesus prayed in Luke, where He says, Father, Your will be done. Your will be done. Before we wrap up, notice what Jesus says in verse 13. He says, but how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? John chapter 14 makes a promise. He tells us that when we come to Jesus, when we repent and we surrender to Jesus as Lord, when we ask Him to save us from our sins, He promises us the Holy Spirit. He promises us that God, the Holy Spirit, will come and live within us. And the Holy Spirit, what does He do? He does a lot of things, but He empowers us. He pleads before the Father for us. He transforms our lives from the inside out. The power of God is within us if we know Jesus. And so that He's counseling us and He's empowering us to do what God has called us to do. What a promise. Are you with me? And the Holy Spirit is at work within us. And God is so good and we can trust Him. Even when we don't understand, even when we're hurt or disappointed or frustrated, we can trust Him because He is perfect. And He has perfect love for you. And He has unending wisdom, and He so loves you. I'm really looking forward to next week and really diving deep into verses 1 through 4. But I needed this reminder. I needed this reminder. We need the reminder as a church and as individuals, and that opportunity to learn from Jesus today. And so hear this as we just recap real quick. When we pray, pray desperately. Set you aside. Here's the reality. You've got nothing. I've got nothing. We're pretty good at thinking we got something to bring to the table, don't we? Pray desperately. Whatever it is, pray desperately, because He is everything, and apart from Him, we can do nothing. And when we pray, we should pray boldly. God can do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or even think. He can supply all our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And when we pray, pray persistently. I love that Jesus not only says that we can do that, but He's inviting us to pray continually and persistently. Isn't it good to know that we have a God that we won't wear out and we won't frustrate, and He won't send us away and say, stop bothering me? He invites us to keep coming and knocking. And when we pray, we should pray trustingly. And even when we don't get the results or the answers we want, we can know and trust in who God is. and know that He is all-knowing with infinite wisdom. We can trust Him when we come and seek and knock and ask. A life of prayer is what He calls us to have, prayer that is desperate and bold and persistent and trusting. And that life is a life dependent on God. So going back to what I said at the beginning, is prayer a main ingredient in your life? Or is it something that gets sprinkled on top? Will we leave here today and be challenged and take the steps to ask the Holy Spirit to grow in our prayer life? Will we be challenged today to say, Jesus, God, I'm nothing without You. Whatever it is I'm going through right now, I don't have the answer for it. But You have it, and I'm desperately in need of You. Will we pray to God with that attitude? And will we leave here knowing that He is the good, good Father that loves you and cares for you? Let's pray.